I mentioned in Sunday school, Brian and I got together for a couple minutes yesterday, and he's got a good back-to-school sermon for them as well this morning about doing your best. Doing your best. And I have a back-to-school sermon. You might have noticed it in the bulletin, how to get a good report card. Now, I'll just tell you, before I even start, this is not a personal testimony. Okay? I got a few good grades, but then along about high school, I met girls, and everything fell apart after that. So it's not a personal testimony about, but I want to use that second verse in Hebrews chapter 11 where the Bible says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." A good report. And I know there's a few still in the auditorium that are probably still getting report cards from school, but most of us are beyond that. We don't get a report card from school. But I would submit to you this morning that we all get reports on ourselves. I mean, if you work, we're in the time of the year right now where we're doing our mid-year appraisals, and that's a report on how we've done so far this year. So you get them at work. You get them verbally. I mean, I'm sure you gave your spouse a report card this week one way or another. Might just been a passing comment, or it might have been a prolonged conversation. Phyllis was telling me last night how Terry took the phone for a ride in his truck, didn't know about it, and Terry was telling me that the phone had a little accident before he realized he had the portable phone with him, and Phyllis was telling me how she gave him a little report on that. So you don't tell me nothing, because I'll use it in a sermon if you tell me. But we get reports from our spouses on how we do. We formulate reports about other people. I mean, as we watch them, as we get to know them, we form opinions, and that's a report. And I was thinking a few days ago, what if, just like in school, our spouses gave us a written report card? Brother Dick, wouldn't that be good? No. Or what about this? What if our kids gave us a written report card on how well we're doing as parents? So I just want you to get you thinking. We all get reports from different people in our life. We also get a report from God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, God was talking about some people, and he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." It wasn't a good report from other men, although the people that are in chapter 11 were good people, even in the sight of men. But the report that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, is the report they got from God. So these people, and who are these people? They're mentioned in the rest of the chapter. Abel got a good report. Enoch got a good report. Noah got a good report. Abraham got a good report. Jacob got a good report. Joseph got a good report. And if they got a good report, and I don't think there's anybody here that would not want that same thing. You want a good report. You not only want a good report from other people, but more important, we all want a good report from God. We want to get to heaven, and when we get to heaven, we want to have God the Father say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that should be the objective of every single Christian to hear. I don't know if those will be the exact words, but words sort of like that. Well done. A good report. A good life that you've lived for me. And I want to use the couple of verses that we read to show you how these elders got a good report. It tells us there in verse 2, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And to understand what it is, you got to go back to verse 1 where the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And all these men and women that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, so to speak, those that the writer of Hebrews is holding up and saying, "Hey, if you want to model your life after somebody, if you want to follow somebody's example, here's some people, here's some stories of their life, here's how they please God. And if you do the same thing that they did, you can also please God and get the same good report that they did." And so I'll just tell you straight out before I make any of my points this morning that the way to please God, The way to get that good report from God is through faith. The Bible says in the book of Romans, without faith, it is in this chapter right here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. But with it, you can please Him and get that good report. In chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. Things I don't have yet, but things I'd like to have, things I hope for, things I dream about. I don't have them yet, but what faith is the substance of those things. That word substance means standing under, standing under. This platform is standing underneath me. It's substance. It's what holds me up. It's what I stand on. And so it's substance of things hoped for. It's the foundation. In other words, here's what faith is. Faith is the foundation of what I would like, of what I hope for, but I don't have yet. It is that foundation. It's the substance of that. Bible says over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" In other words, if I already have something, I don't need faith. If I'm already in possession of something, I don't need to hope for that because I've got it. If you can already see the answer, and if you can already see the solution, you don't need faith because you've already got the answer. You can see it. But the things that I don't have yet, the things that I hope for, the things that I dream about, the things that I think God wants to give me and that God wants to give you, we need faith to claim those things. Now, I'm going to add, so what's faith? It's the substance of things I want, the substance of things I'm dreaming about. I don't have yet. I believe God's going to give them to me. And I'm going to add one thing to our definition of faith. I'm going to go over to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 18, where the Bible says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." And so, let me just expound my definition a little bit. What's faith? It's the foundation or the substance of what I don't have, but what I want, what I believe God is going to give me, that I got to work a little bit for. Because faith without works is dead. Now I'm going to add one more thing to it, and that's doubt. Doubt. Every dose of faith has to have a little doubt. You say, "Well, preacher, I agree with you in all the other things. I believe that faith is something you don't have yet, something you want, something you believe God will give you." And it's believing that God will give it to you. That's the substance of faith. And faith without works is dead. You got to work a little bit to get some of the things that God wants to give you. But I don't know about this thing called doubt. How can doubt have a part of faith? Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations. And then I'm going to make the application. I would first direct you to Matthew. You don't need to turn your Bibles, but the stories in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9 about a father who had a son that was possessed by a devil. And that devil would cast his boy into the fire and into the water trying to kill him, trying to take his life, trying to destroy him. The father hears about Jesus. He hears about the miracles that Jesus is working. And he says, here's what he says, "I think if I got my boy to Jesus, Jesus could help him. I hope that if I got my son in Jesus' presence, that Jesus could cast that devil out of him and we wouldn't have to worry about that devil trying to take his life. I think, I dream, I hope that if I could get my son in the presence of Jesus, that he could help him." And you know the story, those of you that have read it. Jesus and James and John and Peter, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were getting visited by Elijah and Moses, and that cloud overspread the mountain, and the voice of God spoke to those four, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." All that was going on top of the mountain, a visit from God. And Peter, James, and John were in the presence of God, and they saw Moses and Elijah. And yet down in the valley, there was a dad that had brought his boy to the other disciples and said, "Hey, he's possessed by a devil. Could you help him?" And we that know the story know that they couldn't. They tried to cast that devil out, and they couldn't. Jesus comes down from the mountain the next day, and this dad runs to Jesus, and he says, "I brought my son who's possessed by a devil. The devil's trying to kill him, and I believed if I can get him in your presence that you could help him." And here's what Jesus said to him. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And here's what the dad said. "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe that you can do it. That's why I brought him to you. I have a little bit of doubt in the back of my mind. There's a piece of me that just can't understand how you can do it. I don't understand why you would do it. Help my unbelief, my doubt." And you know what Jesus did? He cast out the devil. The boy lay down, looked like he was dead, and people in the crowd thought he was dead, but Jesus came over and took him by the hand, lifted him up, gave him back to his dad. That's a picture of faith. I have a dream that my son can be cured. I have a dream that Jesus can cast the devil out. I believe that he can do it. That's the substance of my faith, is my belief. I have a little doubt, help thou my unbelief, but I'm going to work. I'm going to bring my son to Jesus. His disciples couldn't do it, but praise God, the Son of God could. And he cast out that devil. Let me give another quick example. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in jail. They just killed James, the brother of John. And the Bible tells us that Herod, after Easter, was going to bring Peter out and kill him too. Over at John Mark's mother's house, there was a group of church members that were praying for Peter. And here's what they were praying. "Get him out of jail. Spring him free from jail, God. Don't let Herod kill him." That was their hope. Their hope, their dream, what they did not have yet, was for Peter to be out of jail. Now, I would submit to you that they had some doubt. Because later on in the story, Peter came to the door after being sprung out of jail. A little girl named Rhoda was in charge of the door, and it was Peter. And he said, Rhoda, let me in, let me in. And Rhoda got so excited, she went back and told the adults and said, "You'll never guess who's standing at the door. Peter's standing at the door." And they said, "You're crazy. He's in jail." I wish I would have been there. I wish I would have been Rhoda. I said, "Mom, Dad, you were praying for him to get out. He's standing out the door. Why don't you? Yeah, you're crazy. It's not him." Till the adults had to go out and look at the door, and sure enough, it was Peter. They were praying for it. They did the work. They put the work to the faith, but they had some doubt. If they didn't have any doubt, they would have believed this little girl when she said, "Hey, Peter's at the door." So what's faith? It's what I don't have, but what I hope for. It's that substance that gives me the belief that when I ask God, He's going to do it. I may have some doubt, but the question is, what do I believe most? Do I believe my doubt or do I believe my belief? Does doubt rule or does belief rule? Does my doubts about God and God's ability have charge of my life, or do my confidence in God as a miracle-working God have rule in my life? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One more quick example. The three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar built this great idol. He said, "When the music plays, everybody's going to fall down and worship this idol." These three Hebrew boys said, "No, we're not. We're not going to worship false gods." Nebuchadnezzar said, "Here's the rules. If you hear the music and you don't fall down and worship, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace." Here's what the three Hebrew boys says. Now, their faith was that God was going to protect them. They hoped that God was going to protect them. But they had some doubt because they said, "Listen, O king, you may throw us into the fiery furnace and our God may preserve us. But if he doesn't," a little bit of doubt, "if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship this idol." and they put works to their faith, because when the music began to play, they stood and they threw them into the fiery furnace, and their God did protect them. Now, let me make several applications. If you're still in school, maybe in college, maybe you're about to start college, you have a dream, a hope. I had this hope when I started college. I hope I can make it through. I hope I can pass enough classes to graduate. I hope I can, you know, get good enough grades to get a passing grade and graduate. That was my hope. I had some doubt. I mean, I took classes I couldn't even... Well, I don't have time. I took classes I haven't used since I took them. Now I wonder why I did take them, but I had to take them in order to get my degree. I'm sure many of you are in that same boat. You took stuff you don't ever use, but you had to take it to pass. I had doubts when I went into those kind of classes. But I put work to my faith, and I studied, and I read, and I studied, and I read, and I studied, and I read, and God rewarded that work, that faith. It took me a little bit longer than most people, but I finally graduated. Now, please don't tell Adam that, because I always kid him that it takes 5 years, and it took me about 5 and a half, 6, and I don't want him to know that. He hadn't figured it out yet. I know now one of you loudmouths will go and tell him, and all my, it'll be gone. Here's the application. At work, you want to get a good appraisal. You want to get a good report from your boss. Maybe that good report will lead to a raise. Maybe it will lead to more responsibility. So here's my dream. Here's my hope. I hope I can do a good job. I hope that I can represent my Savior well. And by the way, every time we go to work, we have an opportunity to represent Jesus. A verse in the Bible, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And when we go to work, that ought to be our attitude. We're working for somebody, but we're serving Jesus Christ. And my hope is that I can do a good job, that I can make my company look good. Now, I have doubt. There are things that I'm even doing today that I don't know why I have the opportunity to do them. I just don't know. I have doubts about my ability to do them in the way that they should be done. But my doubts don't rule. I work. I work hard. I try to prepare. I try to do my best. And God has rewarded that faith and that work. At home. See, this little formula of faith being the way to get a good report works everywhere. At home, I have a dream. I have a hope that I can be a good husband. I have a dream and I have a hope to be a good father. I have some doubts. I have some doubts. I mean, and again, I don't have time to tell you about some of my doubts, but I have some doubts. But I'm going to work. I'm going to get into this book like I encourage husbands and wives to do. I'm going to get into this book. I'm going to see what this book says about being a good husband. I'm going to see what this book says about being a good wife, being a good father, being a good mother. I'm going to put this book into practice. And with God's help, when I get to the end of my life, He can say, hey, you did your best. Good work being a husband. Good work being a dad. Now, let me tell you, the most important place that faith comes into play. I have a hope. I have a dream that one day I can go to heaven. I have a hope and a dream that when I go to heaven and I face my Savior, I can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope nobody here has a hope and a dream about going to hell. Please listen to me. I hope nobody here has a hope or a dream about going to hell. You see, hell is the only alternative to heaven. It's not a multiple choice. It's a heaven or hell. If you don't go to heaven, you go to hell. And I hope nobody's dream or hope is to end up in hell, because I'll remind you, like I did last week, hell was not made for you. And you were not made for hell. you were made for heaven. And so I hope you share my hope and my dream that one day I can go to heaven. That one day as I enter into heaven, I can meet my Savior, and my Savior can say, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant." I have some doubts. Why would God love me enough to send his son to die in my place? There's nothing about me or you that deserves that. There is absolutely, and I'll just speak for myself so it's not to offend anybody, there is not one thing in the fiber of my being that in any way deserves the love that God showed to me when he sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. And even when I think about it today, I do not understand why he did it. I was talking to a lady at work this week and got to share the gospel with her at lunch. And she said, "Why? Why would God do that?" And I said, "I have no idea. We don't deserve it. But he did it. He loved us. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I have a doubt. But my belief that God did do it is stronger than my doubt. My belief that in reading the Bible and seeing from the Bible that all are sinners and all come short of the glory of God, I believe that. I believe that I deserve to go to hell in payment for my sins. I believe when this book says that God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in my place. And like we talked about it in the beginning of the song service, when I think about that, he first loved me. He didn't love me when I started loving him. When I was a sinner, when I was a rotten, dirty sinner, God proved his love toward me by sending Jesus Christ to die in my place. I'm glad he didn't wait till I deserved it, because I'll tell you what, I would be in hell at this very moment because I would never deserve it. And neither would you. And I believe this book when it says that if I put my trust in him, if I receive him as my Savior, he'll take away all my sins, make me right with my God, and give me a home in heaven. So I did that. One night during a revival service, after the invitation was over, I went with my pastor back in his office, and we got down on our knees. He helped me pray. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And this morning, I say with Brother Wendell, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Now here's the question. What's going to rule in your life? Is it going to be doubt, or is it going to be faith? Is it going to be doubt? Are you going to doubt what this book says? Are you going to doubt what God said he did for you? Or are you going to simply believe it and then receive it? That's how you get a good report. Faith. Faith. I may have doubts, but I sure do believe that God's going to do what he says. There may be something in my mind that can't understand it and can't explain it, but I'm going to believe that God's going to keep every promise in this book. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't please God in any other way in your life until you make that decision to receive him as Savior. That's the first step you need to do. First step. You can't, don't try to please God in any other way until you get right with him. And like Brother Leonard reminded us in Sunday school, there's only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. If you're here today and you've made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't try to do anything else until you get baptized. Hey, the baptistry's full. We'll run and get another towel from upstairs. We got a rope. You can get baptized this morning. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, you can get baptized this morning. And that's the next step of obedience you need to take. And then I'll just put another one on that. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, you've been baptized, and the Lord's talking to you about joining this church, you ought to do that. You ought to just do it this morning. If He's giving you that clear direction to join up and become a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, you ought to do that this morning. That's how you get a good report. Faith. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making it so simple. Thank you for showing us not only how to get saved, but how to live our